I've been looking at in Scripture the visible kingdom of Christ. I'll probably take one more week after this, and then I'll be done at least with dealing it like this. And then we're going to look into the passages in Revelation. But I've already said that it is a fact that a visible kingdom of God on earth was originally the common spiritual property of all Christians. The doctrine of the millennial kingdom was held from the first to the third centuries. It was called then from the Greek word kilioi, chilism or kiliism, and that's what they were called back then. So if you're ever doing research on it, you may want to look that up. If you're going to talk about the millennial kingdom, you may want to look that word up because they may not use other words then. So we have been considering a visible kingdom of Christ under the heading that it's the only explanation of the history of the end, which agrees with the words of the Lord Jesus, his apostles, and the Old Testament prophets. So I've been preaching these last weeks on some foundational principles which will set the groundwork for Revelation chapter 19 and chapter 20 and then all the way to the end. That is that the Bible does teach that there will be a visible kingdom of Christ in which he will reign on earth. That's where it'll start for 1,000 years. And the time period I am speaking to is the time when Christ's return will be in relation to the millennium, right? Of course, millennium comes from two Latin words, milli meaning 1,000, annus meaning a year, 1,000 years. And it's taken from the expression that it really appears 6 times in the early part of Revelation chapter 20. You may want to turn there real quick, Revelation chapter 20. I just want to pick some things out and over this evening. Of course, it's mentioned 6 times in here. You'll see, first of all, in verse number 2, and he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. Verse number 3, right in the middle of the verse, until 1,000 years were complete. And then, of course, again in the end of verse number 4, it says, and came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Verse 5, rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were complete. And then, of course, right in verse 6. So every verse has it, and will reign with him for 1,000 years. So that's where we get it from. Now, I didn't get there yet, and I'm not necessarily going to pick apart these passages of scriptures tonight, but just refer to them. What I wanted to do is because sometimes I may kick around terms or you may kick around terms that deal with the millennial reign, and I kind of want to explain some of those terms because there's really 3 schools of thought about Christ's return in relation to the millennium in relation to the 1,000-year reign of Christ on earth. We have post-millennialism, all right? Amillennialism, that's A with just a letter A, and millennialism, and then we have premillennialism. These are really the 3 major views. Of course, each one of these views may have different views underneath it in that category, but I'm just going to just give you some of the things that they teach. So when I land on the view that I hold and our church has in their doctrinal statement, which I believe the Bible teaches, that's why I hold it, is the last one would be premillennialism, and I'll get to that. And so the first school of thought is postmillennialist. And if you're going to put a little catchphrase after that, you can put this: we're moving toward it, they would say. We're moving toward it right now. We're moving toward it. That the post-millennialist, all right, post meaning after the millennium, All right, and they would say that Christ will return after the millennium, and that the church will gradually spread the gospel and permeate the whole world. That means things are getting better and better all the time, and that at length, peace and righteousness and godliness will prevail over the whole earth. Now, this was held, actually, Princeton Theological Seminary with a Hodge. He was an advocate of this view, and many were after him. But since then, many have given this one up because they realize with all the information coming in about the world does not seem to be getting better and better all the time. It does not look like we're going to usher in peace and righteousness and godliness, and that it will finally prevail over all the earth in the sense that we will do this, and then we will kind of give the kingdom over to Christ to continue it, all right, the eternal kingdom. That Jesus, at the end, the future age of peace, this thousand-year reign, Jesus will return to the earth then, and eternity will begin from that point on. Now, their key passages, their key passage would be Matthew 8, 28, 18 through 20. That would be the Great Commission passage, to go into all the world and preach the gospel, and lo, I am with you always to the end of the age. All right, they would take that as a very key verse because they believed that that was the job of the church to bring in the kingdom, and that the world would be getting better and better because of the preaching of the gospel, and then, of course, Christ would come and hand it over to him then. Now, like I said, since that time, since the early turn of the century, many have given this up. Very few today hold this. So it would be a position that's really in the background. I find several things that are inconsistent scripturally with this view. The first thing is that the Bible does not promise increased godliness worldwide, that the entire world, in a sense, would be Christianized. It doesn't promise that. Scripture actually teaches morality will get worse and worse as the present age of the end draws near. And then also, the Bible does not promise a universal acceptance of the gospel in this age. Remember what it said in Thessalonians when I was preaching through there in 2 Thessalonians 2:3, let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come, the end, until the apostasy comes first. So there's going to be a great falling out, actually, of the gospel, a great escaping from the truth of the gospel, leaving of the gospel. And then it says the man of lawlessness will be revealed, the son of destruction. And then, of course, this teaching spiritualizes many passages relating to Israel's place in eschatology or end time teaching and applies them to the church. They interpret biblical prophecy as non-literal, and of course, they interpret it as spiritual. They believe that Jesus came with an invitation into the spiritual kingdom of God and no earthly kingdom at all. So that's what they would teach. Like I said, many have given that view up and are not even holding to it today. And there are a few, though, still. All right, now the second school of thought on the kingdom is the amillennialist position. All right, meaning no millennium. The little catchphrase for this would be, we're in it today. Very generally, the amillennialist believes that we're in the millennium today. It would, of course, mean without a millennium, without a thousand-year reign. Some have called it a realized millennium because we're in it now. And simply stated, they believe that there will be no future thousand-year reign of Christ. Instead, Christ reigns right now in heaven and in his church on earth. Now, this is a major view, this one and the one that I would hold. Amillennialists base their position on the following arguments: that Jesus could return at any time, and when he returns, Jesus will bring human history to an end, that Jesus will come to earth. All human beings who ever lived will be resurrected at that time, their bodies, you know, raised back to life, and every person will be judged by God, and each will be sent to his or her eternal destiny. There will be no thousand-year kingdom on earth. The rapture, the gathering together of believers in the air, and the return of Jesus Christ in power and majesty is one event, that the church goes up and comes right back down. Or that would be the basic tenet of the amillennialist position. Also, the thousand years of Christ's reign mentioned in Revelation 20, which I just looked at, is to be understood as a symbolic number, that the thousand here is not a literal number, but it is a symbolic number. Could basically mean a long time, not a thousand years. Also, they believe that God did make promises to Israel in the Old Testament about the earthly kingdom of peace and prosperity. But when Israel rejected the Messiah the first time, when they were offered the Messiah, when he came as a suffering servant, and he said he was the Messiah, and Israel rejected him, they rejected the bona fide offer to him, then what happened is that God transferred those promises that would now go to Israel to the Christian community, the church, and the church now becomes new Israel. So all God's promises are now being fulfilled, or God's promises to Israel are being fulfilled spiritually today in the church. That's what they would say. Now, of course, I'm generalizing a bit here, without going into great detail, because it would take great detail to really lay these things out. Just giving you an overview of it, trying to be as fair as possible. And then Satan, they believe also Satan has been bound in this age. But even though they say that, they do not mean that Satan is inactive. Satan is still active. So that would be one thing they would hold. And then also they would hold that those who expect a visible kingdom on earth have missed what the scriptures teach about the kingdom. They say Jesus reigns over his kingdom right now. He reigns in heaven over the spirits of Christians who have died, and he reigns on earth in his church in the hearts of Christians. Therefore, the amillennialist, to the amillennialist, or for the amillennialists, the millennium in question is not an earthly millennium, but a heavenly reign. It's not earthly, but heavenly. Now, there are several, I believe, scriptural inconsistencies with this view too, and one of them would be scripture does not see, or let me just say this, that the premillennialists would say the scripture does see Christ ruling as Lord in the hearts of believers. We do not deny that, or deny that Christ unquestionably reigns supreme in heaven as God's exalted Son. That is not in question either. So as I've been saying in these messages, each Sunday night, I have been saying that the promises in the Old Testament to Israel of the glorious kingdom of peace and prosperity, promises that have yet to be fulfilled, they say are being fulfilled in the church, because in a sense, the millennium is the church age. It's right now where Christ is ruling and reigning, and that's what they would hold. Another thing that I would mention is that in Revelation 20, where we just looked at, I just said six times in Revelation 20, the term 1,000 years is used. And we have no external, or we have no textual indicators to decide to call 1,000 a symbolic number or to make it refer to a long time. I don't have any grammatical indicators in the context to say that in Revelation chapter 20. Also, in Revelation 20, verse 1 through 3, picture Satan's binding and his removal from the earth. Look what it says in verse 1, 2, and 3 of Revelation 20. And I saw an angel coming down from heaven holding the key of the abyss and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years and threw him into the abyss. Now remember, the abyss is not the final place Satan or anyone ends up. That's the lake of fire. That's not yet. So I think that there is some chronology being laid out in Revelation. And that's hard to, for me, it's hard to get around that. And it says in verse number 3, and he threw him in the abyss, into the abyss and shut it and sealed it over him so that he would not deceive the nations any longer until 1,000 years were complete. After these things, he must be released for a short time. So see, Satan's binding is a removal from the earth to this place called the abyss where the demons are kept by God. And of course, who can bind a demon but an angel? Because demons are angels. And so that's what you have going on here. You have an angel coming down from heaven at a point in history and coming and binding Satan and then putting him in a place, a holding place, for 1,000 years. Why? Because what's going on is Christ is reigning on earth for 1,000 years, and he's not going to have Satan messing that up. All right? But he lets him, he binds him up there, puts him in spiritual prison, in a sense. And Satan is really is actively engaged in opposition to God's people now during the church age and the gospel message. He's active in that. He's blinding people so they wouldn't believe the gospel, it tells us in the epistles. So Jesus did defeat Satan through his death. That's no, there's no question about that. The Bible records that and tells us that, and his resurrection from the dead. But this victory will not be finalized when will only be finalized when Satan is thrown into the lake of fire. And of course, if you look at the end of Revelation chapter 20, it says in verse 10, Revelation 20:10, and the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. So it just seems like that there's something going on before the lake of fire, that Satan is removed from the earth for a period of 1,000 years, all right, while Christ is reigning on the earth, so he can do what he needs to do, and that is what I believe is being said there. And then another thing would be that the Apostle John clearly places the 1,000-year reign of Christ after the return of Christ to the earth in visible glory. Well, if you look at chapter 19, verse 11, right before that happens, before the 1,000-year reign, it says, and I saw heaven open, verse 11 of chapter 19, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it is called Faithful and True, and in his and in righteousness he judges and wages war. Then it tells us about his demeanor, how he looks. Verse 13, he is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. In verse 15, from his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, and he will tread the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So here he is coming with his army. And he's coming to do what? To rule the nations with a rod of iron. So this is not the eternal kingdom that we see in Revelation, the end of Revelation 21 and 22. This is something that happens before that. This is a precursor to the eternal kingdom of God, where we know at that point that the curse is gone, there's no more crying or dying and any of those things, there's no more sin. But here we have Satan bound We have Christ coming. We have him now with his name, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. As, like I said last time, he is the culmination of all kings who ever reigned and lords who ever lorded over people. And that's who he is. He's the final one. He's the one who's going to show us what it really is to be a faithful king and a king who really cares about people and can actually pull off what he says he can do. And then the Apostle John, as I says, places the thousand-year reign of Christ after the return of Christ to the earth to visible glory. In its normal sense, John is talking about a thousand-year period of time after Jesus returns to the earth. So I think that in just a normal reading, you would have to say that this was a thousand years. So here, the followers of Christ are raised to life in verse 4 and 5, and I'll look at that in a minute, and reign with Christ over a thousand-year kingdom. And then a thousand years later, the rest of the dead unbelievers are raised to face God's judgment. All right, so that is basically some of the things that the amillennialists would believe. Basically, they believe that we are... we're in it today. There's no literal millennium of Christ on the earth. That when the church is raptured and Jesus comes the second time, it all comes and he comes to earth. The one general judgment and the eternal kingdom of God. No thousand-year reign of Christ. And that's what they hold. And the third school of thought, of course, on the kingdom is the premillennialist. That's where I would land. If there's a little catchphrase for that one too, Jesus will bring the kingdom. He'll bring it. And I think that's what you have here in Revelation 19. You have him coming with it. All right? They teach basically that the kingdom cannot be ushered in until Christ himself comes and establishes it. That Jesus will return visibly to earth before the kingdom age. Premillennialists believe that the kingdom of God will be a literal earthly kingdom of a thousand years during which Jesus will reign over the earth from Jerusalem. And so that will be on the old earth, not the new earth yet. That will be the precursor to the continuing eternal kingdom of God and the new heaven and the new earth. Also, the kingdom will arrive suddenly. Now, of course, Thessalonians tells us that, and powerfully, when Jesus returns from heaven to destroy his enemies. This is going to happen suddenly. Satan will be removed from the earth for the period of a thousand years as the kingdom goes on, and the effects of sin, the sin curse is lifted. Believers from the Old Testament and Christians from the present age will be resurrected and will reign with Jesus over the earth. That's basically what they believe. Now, some of the particulars of what the premillennialists believe and what I hold to, and believe me, there's many flavors of these guys too. I'm just giving you some of the general tenets. I think some, if you go back, you'll see that there are some different things people believed on some things. But premillennialists believe that Jesus rules over his church in this age and that he rules in the hearts of his people. They do believe that. But they make it clear that Jesus' reign today is not to be confused with the future kingdom when Jesus will rule on earth as king for a thousand years. They will say, but I want you to know we do believe that, but we still believe there's going to be something happening here on this earth with Jesus Christ. They also believe that Jesus will return and he will reign and that his kingdom will be on earth centered in Jerusalem and his government will be one of peace and righteousness. Now, I'd like you to turn to an Old Testament passage of scripture in Isaiah chapter 2, verse number 2 to 4. We'll look at a few verses. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 2 to 4. But just to point out what some of the prophets pictured about this age, about this future age. It says in verse number 2, It says, now it will come about that in the last days the mountains of the house of the Lord will be established. This is Isaiah 2:2, as the chief of the mountains, and he will be raised above the hills, and all the nations will stream to it, and many peoples will come to say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us concerning his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For the law will go forth from Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem, and he will judge between the nations, and will render decisions for many peoples. And they will hammer their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up sword against nation, and never again will they learn war. See, this is a time where something's happening on the earth where the nations are not fighting with each other. Now, we have not known a time in human history like that. So see, what is this? This is not the eternal kingdom of God. This is the thousand-year reign of Christ that I believe Revelation is talking about, where this will be happening, that's going to take place. That's the earthly millennium that's going to take place on this old earth. And what do people do? They take their weapons of war, and instead of fighting with them, they beat them into useful tools. Why? It's peace now. We have Christ reigning in Jerusalem. People know it's peace. They see it. They feel it. It's different because he's there and he rules with righteousness. And the nations are coming to him and he's judging them and he's giving them counsel. And he's reigning in a way no king or lord ever reigned. So that would be a verse that we would, of course, use to show that there's something going on in the future with the thousand-year reign of Christ. And also, the premillennialists hold to two separate bodily resurrections. Look in Revelation chapter 20, if you're back there. It says there, look, I want you to notice what it says. And see, for me, when it comes to the language, when it comes to the particulars of the text, and I don't have any indicators to translate it or to look at it other than a normal reading, then like there's no words that tell me this is to be taken symbolically, or this is to be taken spiritually, or this is to be taken another way, then I have to say that this must be what it says. Look at the particulars in at least in this passage of Scripture. It says in verse number 4 and 5 of Revelation 20, then I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony of Jesus and because of the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received the mark on their forehead or on their hand, and they came to life and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Now, these people who were crying under the throne for the Lord to answer their prayers, and he does, it says that the believers who died in the tribulation. So now it's designating before the thousand-year reign of Christ, there's this tribulation period that comes before that. All right, now, of course, I was saying that that period is not only for God to judge the ungodly world, but it is also to bring Israel, graft Israel back in to their original olive tree, as I mentioned last week in the message. But so the believers here who have died in the tribulation are raised to life, if you notice, at the beginning of the 1,000 years. Christ comes, he raises them to life, right? That's the first resurrection, all right? But then look at verse number 4 and 5. It says in verse number 5, the rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were complete. So I see in Scripture two resurrections. Now, I cannot honestly move those words around and say that this is somehow not going to happen or not going to be because it is so specific that it looks like these people are going to reign with Christ when he comes and they're going to be raised from the dead, all right, be given spiritual bodies to reign with Christ on earth for 1,000 years. And the rest of the dead, who are they? Those are the unbelievers. That's the great white throne judgment, right? Where Christ is going to judge those who did not believe. So the rest of the dead, the unbelievers, are raised to life and stand before God's final judgment. Revelation chapter 20, verse number 11 says, "Then I saw the great white throne and him who sat upon it, from whose presence the earth and heaven fled away." Now, wait, something's happening here, that the old earth and the old heaven are flying away at the great white throne judgment. Something's different going on. All right? And it says, "And no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and the books were open. Another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire." This is the second death. That's eternal death, the lake of fire. "And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." After that's done, then look at chapter 21, verse 1. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea." So there's something different happening. There's something going on that's different, that I believe the language is clearly, in a very normal reading, giving to us to tell us what's going to happen. And so I am saying as clear as I can, I believe there's going to be 1,000-year reign of Christ, a literal one on earth, because of what the Bible says. It's hard to get around what that says right there in that passage of Scripture. Also, premillennialists believe that John makes it clear that the kingdom is established after Christ's return to earth in power and glory. I mentioned that in Revelation 19, 11 through 21, that whole chapter, which I'll look at that later on. Also, premillennialists, and I have to admit this, this is the only view that takes Revelation chapter 20, verse 1 through 6 at face value. Meaning, it is taken in its normal reading. They're the only ones who do that. The amillennialists do not do that. The postmillennialists do not do that. Only the premillennialists do that. So we're the only one who takes that view. Now, of course, I'll probably go back to Daniel and let you know why I would take that view, because of what some of the things Daniel said at the end of his book. But nonetheless, six times the Bible says Christ will rule over a kingdom that lasts 1,000 years. Now, also, the premillennialists make a distinction, which I mentioned last week, between Israel, all right, the people, and what I mean by Israel is the people descended from Abraham through his sons Isaac and his grandson Jacob. They're the Jews and, of course, the church. Make a distinction between Israel and the church. That I do not believe that the church is spiritual Israel, or however you want to say it. I believe that the church are all the individuals who have received Jesus as Lord and Savior, and that even though saying that, the Christians will enjoy the benefits of the kingdom, the reason why, and we do reap the promises even now in the church, and the reason why is because we're co-heirs with Israel of all God's promises. Ephesians chapter 6, or chapter 3, verse 6, says this, to be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and follow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. That we are partakers of the promises in the church. The church, I believe, is not the new Israel. Israel is Israel, and the church is the church. I think there's this distinction made in Scripture to that effect. Also, the future kingdom will be a time of peace and prosperity. Now, I already mentioned it in the passage of Scripture in Isaiah, but let's look to another passage of Scripture in Zechariah in your Bibles. Ezekiel, Daniel, Haggai, Zechariah. Well, Zephaniah, Habakkuk before that. I skipped a few. Zechariah, but look at Zechariah chapter 9, verse 10. And I'm just taking a few passages just to give you a little shot in the arm, something to think about. It says in verse number 10 of chapter 9 of Zechariah, it says, I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem, and the bow of war will be cut off, and he will speak peace to the nations, and his dominion will be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. So we're seeing that there's going to be a time of peace and prosperity in which whatever person this passage of Scripture is speaking of, which I believe is Messiah, is going to be someone who there's no more horses for war, there's no more bows for war, but instead there's peace amongst all the nations, and he dominates, he reigns from sea to sea and from right to the ends of the earth, that his reign is worldwide. So there's a passage of Scripture in Zechariah that tells us that there's going to be a time of peace and prosperity on this old earth when Messiah is reigning on the throne in Jerusalem. And that hadn't happened yet. These things that I'm saying haven't happened. This hasn't taken place yet. And I don't see it taking place in the church. That's why you have to make a decision. You have to make a call somewhere and make a judgment call somewhere scripturally, whether it's going to be fulfilled in the church or this is actually literally talking about Israel, you know, and those who are going to be reigning with Christ for those 1,000 years. Also, the promises to an earthly kingdom are linked to specific places on this earth. If you read in Scripture, it's linked to Mount Zion, it's linked to Ephraim, it's linked to Jerusalem, it's linked to Egypt. These are places on earth. So, again, something going on there. They also, the worship of God during the millennium will be centered in a rebuilt temple in Jerusalem. Many passages of Scriptures deal with that. Isaiah 2. 60, Ezekiel 40 through 48, Joel chapter 3, which I'll not take time to look at now. Also, at the end of the 1,000-year reign of Christ, Satan will be loosed, all right? And go back to Revelation chapter 20, verse number 7. Look what it says in verse 7. When the 1,000 years are complete, Satan will be released from his prison. Now, he's not thrown into the lake of fire yet. He's released from the abyss that he's been held in for 1,000 years, right? To do what? Verse number 8. And will come out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together for war. The number of them is like the sand of the sea, the seashore. Now, why does that happen? Because he has been bound now, and those, of course, those people who he's loose for what reason? He will incite those people who have outwardly submitted to the rule of Christ but never believed him as Lord and Savior. Meaning, it just shows the deep depravity of man, even when Christ is the king reigning on the old earth. That they still don't believe. They submit outwardly, but they still don't believe. So the rebellion will end with God's destruction of unbelievers and the confinement of Satan forever in the lake of fire. All right, so again, looking at the language normally, it's hard to get around those things. I don't have anybody showing me, convincing me that these don't mean what they say. I feel like I have to tear pages of the book of the Bible out if I don't. That's the sense I get, you know? And of course, Jesus will reign forever because his reign over the restored earth in the kingdom will be extended to his reign over the new earth for eternity. And only, the Bible says, only genuine believers in Jesus Christ will inhabit the new earth, our heaven, our eternal heavenly home. If you look at Revelation 21, 1 through 8, and I'll look at them, but just look at it where it says, after all that happens, then, and believe me, I do see a chronology, I do see some sense of things happening, things coming to a consummation, coming to an end. In Christ's plan for the world. And then in verse 21 through verse number 8, it says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there's no longer any sea." And then it says in verse 2 in chapter 21, "And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell with them among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death, there will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain.'" And then notice this phrase, "The first things have passed away," meaning that the literal earthly kingdom of Christ is part of the first things. Now we're looking at the second thing, the eternal, the New Jerusalem, no more curse, no more pain. Everything's different now. And verse number 5, it says this, "And he who sits on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.' And he said, 'Write, for these words are faithful and true.' And then he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. He who comes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death.' Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven plagues came and spoke with me, saying, 'Come here, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb.'" So he's saying there in verse number 9, "Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls." That means that's done. That was a future thing. Now something new is happening. So that's why I would hold the position of being a premillennialist. So now that I really found that most Christians fall into two camps. They're either convinced of their position from the Word of God, or they're totally confused. Now, you may fall into one of those camps right now. That's all right. Just keep studying, keep learning, and keep searching out the Word of God. I think that we do have to, in some ways, whether you're an amillennialist or a premillennialist, kind of hold our positions with humility, in some places, loosely, because we don't have all the answers. God didn't give us all the pieces to the puzzle. Some things I wonder about. I have questions about it. I don't know if I can get them answered. And there's many books written on these things, but you do have to hold it with humility. And everybody does end in the eternal kingdom. All the positions end in the same place. It's just that the time between the cross and the second coming of Christ and that millennial, the tribulation, the millennial reign are some of the trouble areas. But so there are good men and women who hold both of these positions strongly. And as long as you don't hold them in a divisive way, I think that and are willing to continue to learn, continue to look at the scripture, continue to allow the Word of God to open things up to you, then I think that that's a good, an all right position to take. I don't think staying in a confused position is a good place to be, because you ought to know these things. That's why they're written in the Word of God. They do bolster faith. They do give you strength in time of tribulation and discouragement, because you know that the Lord is the winner and you're on his side. So the areas of disagreement center on really two questions, and I'm going to end with this. What is the kingdom like, and when does the kingdom come? Those are really basically, when it comes to the millennium, that's how they stack up against each other. And for example, the amillennialist, they would say, like I said before, we're in it today, but when will Jesus reign? They say in the present age, between Jesus' first coming and second coming. How will he reign? As far as the amillennialists are concerned, a spiritual reign over the church in the hearts of believers. Where will Jesus reign? In heaven. Right? The postmillennialists would say this, we're moving toward it. When will Jesus reign? In the future, but before his return to the earth. How will he reign? Spiritual and political reign he will have through Christians on the earth. And where will Jesus reign? In heaven. The premillennialists, they say that Jesus will bring it. He'll bring the kingdom. When will Jesus reign? In the future, but after his return to the earth. How will he reign? Literally, a personal reign over the kingdom for 1,000 years. And then when will Jesus reign? On earth from his throne in Jerusalem. All right, that's the differences. And so take that, think about it. It's just an overview of the positions that are held in the church today. Like I said, it's probably the amillennialist position and premillennialist position are the major views held today. All right, let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you for your word, Lord, that you designed it in such a way that we have to keep searching it. That you are the God who is so kind to tell us the truth. And I thank you, Lord, that you even tell us some of the very specifics and details. So, Lord, we're not caught off guard. We don't have to remain ignorant or confused. But we can actually, Lord, begin to grapple with and understand with what our God is doing in the world. And then know that we're part of that plan. We're part of what's happening. We're part of what it is to preach the gospel to people, and they come to know you as Lord and Savior, and everything's new after that. Oh, Lord, thank you for the word. It's alive, it's living, it's more up to date than tomorrow's newspaper. And so, Lord, we appreciate that we're able to have it in our hands, a trustworthy word from a God who cannot lie. Thank you, Lord, for it. Help us to hold that and cherish that in our heart as great treasure. And let us dwell on these things often. And as we do so, Lord, make us strong to be soldiers of Jesus Christ, learning how to please our commanding officer. And so bless us with these truths. In Christ I pray. Amen.